My name's Jake, as it was said. I'm a church apprentice at Avenue this year. So I serve Richard and Matthew, and I follow after them and look after their things. Someone once mistook me as a diary holder for Matthew, actually, and that was quite a depressing day. But so I do various different things, but of some of them, this is one of them. So I really trust today that God would speak through his word into your life through what I believe God's given me to say. I'm just going to pray again as we open up. Lord, I just pray as we come today, we don't want to hear just the meanderings of a boy, just a person who has read your word. We want to hear the Lord God Almighty speaking and assuring us of our salvation. Lord, I pray you'd speak into all our lives and situations, whatever we're facing, and we would know for sure that our salvation is guaranteed, our salvation is rock solid, and is an anchor for our soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, fantastic. Well, so the title of this talk is The Anchor for Your Soul. And imagine this for a second. You've just taken out your brand new fishing boat onto the water. It's lovely, clean and tidy. There's a brand new mast and a brand new rudder. As you can see, it's quite a big fishing boat, but go with it. Brand new rudder, and the hull is polished and it's clean, and the name can be seen for all to see, the SS Christian. Isn't that fantastic? But as the waves start to get choppy and water starts to splash onto the boat and the skies seem to darken all around you, and the weather warning which you heard of lightning storms and thunder which was on the way is now all around you, and your safety and your life is threatened, and the winds pick up and batter your sails and batter your boat and batter your poor little rudder more than it can cope, and you feel the boat being pulled away by the current and the waves, and you think, is this it? Am I finished? Is this just how it is? Do you feel like this is your faith? Was it great when it was all shiny and new, plain sailing, but as you start to stick out for God more, the more people know, those waters start to get choppy, don't they? Our boat starts to get a bit wet. Or as the troubles of this life come at you and batter you like tidal waves and whirlwinds with the deaths of loved ones and or sins you may commit in failure, it feels like the boat is unsavable. It feels like you've gone too far. It's been washed away. You've been lost. The writer of Hebrews says to us today, you have an anchor. That no matter how big the waves, your boat won't topple. No matter how harsh the current, it will not get swept away. Have faith in the anchor, trust in the anchor, the assurance of your salvation. Now, the Hebrews started off a bit like this little boat that we see, all nice and shiny and new. They were loving it, going for Jesus. Yes, we've been saved. It's fantastic, isn't it? But as they start to stick their necks out, as they start to tell people, more people about Jesus and what he's done for them, they start to get rejected and feel persecution. Some of them are thrown into prison and they start to doubt the message of Jesus and they wanted to add to him. They wanted to go back to their old ways or just add stuff and other works they could do. And the Hebrew writer says, don't. As we learned last week, it's a massive warning. Don't do that. Don't put your faith in works to get to heaven. Don't do what everyone else is saying around you. It's stupid. Why? Because the ultimate storm of death and judgment is coming towards you. And putting your faith in works is like putting an anchor made of paper into a hurricane. It will not hold. You're at risk of being washed away and shipwrecked. The writer of Hebrews says, though, there is an anchor. An anchor of assurance of salvation that you can bet your life on. Because it will hold your life and your salvation secure and assured only through this anchor. So there's a picture of a storm. So the anchor. Now, I think we can build our anchor of assurance through what we've been given in this passage. We can put together a strong anchor of our lives which you can build around. So here's an anchor. There's two main qualities of an anchor, two main features. Its weight, as you can see here, it's quite big and It looks weighty. So when you need weighting an anchor, because when you put it over the side of the boat, you've got to be sure that it's plummeting straight down to the depths. You've got to be sure that it's going to reach that destination. As soon as it's put in motion, that weight has got to go down and not be knocked off course by anything. And then the second thing is the flukes. That's these things here. Basically, that's the teeth of the anchor. The anchor would be smashed down into the rocks of the seabed below, and it would be dragged along, and the flukes would dig into the seabed and secure it and hold it so that no matter the way the boat would rock, it would be secure and firm held firm. And we can apply these ideas to construct an immovable, steadfast anchor of assurance for our soul, which the writer talks about. So, picture of some flukes, that's pretty big, isn't it? If I had a boat, I'd want this anchor. It'd hold me very steady, wouldn't it? Anyway, the weight of our anchor of assurance, which is the first point we're going to go into here, which is God's word. Now, Billy Graham basically smashed what I'm about to say in a sentence. So if you don't remember anything I say, just remember this. He said, God said it, I believe it, that's the end of it. God said it, I believe it. That's the end of it. Well, I don't know what you think about promises, however good or bad they may be, however trustworthy you think the phrase I promise is. I, for one, know I think the phrase has been a bit ruined, a bit dampened by who we are. We break promises and get promised and break promise things all the time. I know I do. I break them all the time to people. I say them, they just run off my tongue and just happens. One example I can think of, which I did this just at New Year, by the way, so it just shows how weak we are at our promises. Basically, I was with my mates and we all decided to sneeze on a tissue to see if we could. And it's pretty minging, I know, but we're guys, it's all right, it doesn't matter. So I looked to my mate the side of me and said, I promise that I'll give you 10 quid if you put that tissue in your mouth. That's pretty minging, I know, I just fit, it's all right. I've got an apprenticeship here for a year, so you're tough. But basically, I promised him that, and I even shook on it as well. And you know what, he did it. And you know what I did? I didn't give him 10 quid. Which I know is bad, and I will give him 10 quid in the future at some point, I'm sure. But the point is, we break promises all the time. I don't trust it when people say, I promise you this thing. But you know what the writer of Hebrews says today to us through verse 18? He says, God cannot break a promise. By his very nature, he cannot break a promise. When God says something, it means it's true, it's going to happen, but it gets even better than that, which is what we read in this passage. Because our word is so rubbish, we know this. It's so bad, we can't trust each other. That in a court of law, when you're going to be a witness and testify and say something, you have to swear, you have to make an oath that it's going to be true, right? If someone just stands up in a court and says, yeah, this happened, I'm not going to put that much faith in it because he hasn't sworn it, hasn't oathed it. An oath is an unchangeable truth, an unchangeable thing. And here we see a ridiculous thing. In verses 13 to 18, we see God making an oath. A God who promises and by his nature can't break a promise has now owed that he can't break a promise, which is just a crazy thing to get your like mind around. But it's like this. Imagine the queen coming up to you wearing all her royal robes and her crown and coming up to you and saying, hello, I'm the queen. You'd be like, well, obviously, I can see that's really obviously the queen. Look at who your very person is. It tells me. But now she said this as well. It rules out more doubt, if you had had doubt at the time. I don't know. Could be blind. But it rules out even more doubt, doesn't it? And this is the ridiculousness we see God doing. He makes an oath. And why does he do this? Verse 17 to 18. He wanted to show us more convincingly that he was true. He came down to our level so we could trust him even more. Not that we should doubt him anyway. And this is something the writer of Hebrews says you can bank your life on. This is a certain hope, a certain sure anchor for the soul. And we read in Genesis 22, it's something Abraham banked the life of his son on. You can hold fast to this certain hope of God's promises coming true. Now, the writer here specifically picks up on Abraham in verses 13 to 15, and he did this for a very specific reason. The people of Hebrews wanted to go back to their old ways, back to following their father Abraham, and doing all the Jewish orthodoxy, which they knew before and their father of the faith did. But the writer of Hebrews is saying simply here, Abraham didn't have faith in those things. Those acts didn't do anything. Abraham had faith in the God who would keep his promises, so that when he was told what to do, he obeyed. He didn't put faith in the acts that he did, that they would bring about the promises. He had faith that God would work through what he was told to do and bring about those promises. So what does this mean? He's saying, don't trust the things and stuff you can do. Trust what God is saying. And what is he saying? What did he promise and then oath to Abraham in Genesis 22? We learned about it today. We sang about it. It was God's people in his place under his rule to be blessed and to bless the nations. And what's that blessing? It's Jesus. God promised a savior. And it says to us now to trust in him. You are completely saved and washed clean and made righteous by the work of my son Jesus on the cross. Are you believing on this? Do you trust God's word that whoever believes in Jesus will not die but have eternal life? He can't break his word. Or are you like the Jews in the letter to the Hebrews? Jesus has done something, but people don't like it when I talk about it. People disagree with me. People say it can't be the only way to heaven. Surely then it can't be true. God, and look, the writer of Hebrews saying, no. Trust in the God who cannot lie. So this is the weight of our anchor of assurance plummeting towards the ocean seabed, not being phased or changed by anything. A God who swore a savior that life would be found in him. It's happening. Believe in him. Though the waters may rage in this world, his promises are still the same. Though many people say things which seem convincing contrary to what God says, they never knock God's promises off course. It's true. It's happening. So secondly, the flukes of our anchor, which you read, is Jesus' works. The flukes are anchor of Jesus' works. So our anchor has now hit the seabed, strong and firm by the word of God. Now our anchor pierces through that bedrock where it hooks and is immovable no matter how the ship may sway or pull on the surface. It's secure and held firm. And the flukes that dig in are Jesus' works done for us. So verse 19 to 20, we get this image of Jesus being our forerunner, someone who has gone ahead of us into the very throne room of God and where he is now our high priest forever. So first of all, to build our flukes, high priest, Jesus the high priest. Jesus the high priest. It says he is our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And this is insane news, especially to the Jews, because this means the sacrifice he's made is final and he's the authority to say so. And that's radical to them. A high priest in Jewish law was one which every year would enter into the inner sanctuary of the temple behind the curtain where God's very presence was, and there he'd make a sacrifice for the people, for the sins of the people, and that would call off God's anger for a certain amount of time. But that sacrifice was only temporary and was restricted by the imperfection of the sacrifice and the limits of the priest. But here we're told Jesus is our ultimate high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which we'll learn more about that next week. Thankfully, I don't have that topic. But anyway, but basically it means he's king and priest. He's king and priest, and not just the king, and not just any king, he's the king. The king of the universe, God incarnate, and he has gone in and made a sacrifice on your behalf. It's himself on the cross. That utterly perfect King Jesus walked this earth faultless so he could make the perfect sacrifice for your sins and make you clean. 1 John 4:10 is our atoning sacrifice. He took on himself all of your wrong and swapped it for his perfection. We read in the great song, he took all my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous and how wonderful. This is the gospel. This is what our ship is held by, the love and work of our Savior, and it isn't ever changing. That payment is final, and now we are clean to walk behind the curtain into the presence of God forever, which is a precious thing to the high priest. It basically means heaven for us. It's a certainty. It's sure. It's held. And Jesus has gone there already, risen again, waiting for you to come home. And this is the image we get of Jesus, the forerunner, in verse 20 still. Now, the purpose of a forerunner was to go ahead of the army after a great battle has been won. He'd run off, he'd pelt it back to the city and say, victorious, we've won it, we've done it. The victory is won, now the army's on the way back. And the whole city would know that they're all coming back. And we get this image of Jesus. That he's not only just run ahead though, he's our forerunner and gone ahead into the presence of God and yelled victory. Not only that though, he's, as we learned then, he's the high priest. He's the one who's done the work. He's the one who's won the battle. He's the ultimate forerunner in a sense. And he's gone into the heavenly realms and declared to every living thing, I've done it. We are victorious. And now Matthew is coming back. Now Lauren is coming back. Now Paula is on her way back. If you've put your faith in him today, he has called your name and you will follow him home. He's not taking back that call. Those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. It's a done deal. Will you put your trust in him today? Are you trusting in that? So is that anchor ever coming out? No way, it's been done. The price is paid in full, no matter how the storms may batter you in this life. That anchor is not losing grip. He's not retracting that payment. It is not phased. And this means now the waves of sin don't topple us. The waves of guilt that come your way can't crush you because we've been paid for in full. That fluke is dug in and it will hold no matter how your life may sway. Now, this means, obviously, we don't just go on with the current of sin as we learned last week. Our lives have to look different. But it means we will not be crushed and overcome by it, and we will be held firm. We will not topple. The anchor of Jesus' sacrifice holds us steady. He has made the payment for your life forever. If you trust in him, there is no sin that wasn't paid for at the cross. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the God who cannot lie and said, "It is finished." And the high priest who had the office to do so. So this is our anchor, firm and secure, that it's heavy and trustworthy, that it will and has reached the end goal of the seabed and will sink deep into the bedrock of salvation, immovable through the work of Christ. This is the hope of salvation. This hope of salvation is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And do you see this now? I hope you do. That because we know we're assured through the storm of death and judgment, because we know that will hold, God's promised that there's a Savior and you can find life in him if you trust in him. And Jesus has dug into that bedrock with his payment, which is final if you're trusting. Do you see that this will now enable us to weather all the storms of this life? This gives us an ability, this eternal security. It helps us through everything. Do you see? Now that the Jews know this, they can survive the waves of persecution that come their way. People say, add to Jesus, they'll say, no way. I know what God has said, that it's true and cannot be otherwise. So you can bear the persecution because it does not pull up what God has done. It's worth it. People reject you and leave you. The eternal God of the heaven loves me and accepts me. Lonely heart and broken by ruined relationships. Jesus on the cross suffered for me the greatest heartbreak the world could know when he was separated from the Father so that I could experience and know the greatest relationship I could ever have. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul through any storm of this life. This ship, if rooted by God's word and Christ's work, will not topple, though the waves may press and the winds may pull. But this doesn't mean it's easy. The storms are still terrifying. And the waters are still choking. It's still challenging. It's still hard. It's still scary. That's the Jews that he's writing to here could tell you this. Persecution is never pleasant. But as you question yourself in these times, the question you really need to ask yourself is he worth it? Helen Roosevelt worked as a missionary for 11 years in the Congo and suffered horrific things. To seemingly at some places come to nothing, all her progress to be ruined and falling back. She tells of a time specifically where she had been pulled out of her house by government soldiers, taken, beaten, raped, and tied to a tree, and all her works and manuscripts of her 11 years in the Congo of what she's seen the Lord done burnt in front of her. And she thinks, is it worth it? The results I'm seeing just aren't adding up. What's the point? Was all this work worth it, Lord? And she said she heard in that time of brokenness and sorrow, she heard the Lord say, Helen, you're asking the wrong question. It's, am I worth it? And she recalls God saying that. And he said, am I the Lord Jesus who gave his life for you, worthy for you to make this kind of sacrifice for me? Is he worth it? Is he worth going through that pain? Is he worth choking in those waves? Completely it is. Look at who he is. He's the God who hung the stars by hands and also was nailed to a cross for you. Because in his great love for you, he wanted to bring you home. He wanted you to have this security. Is he worth the hardship? I hope. As you can see this God of word and loving work of Christ being the anchor for your soul, your assurance of salvation, it encourages you to live for him. The Christian life is a much harder ship to sail, yes, than any others, but I guarantee you he's completely worth it. But the question does come in those times, how do I remember the anchors there? You might be sitting there thinking, well, this is really nice and great. I needed to hear this. I hope this has really helped me, and I hope it has. But how do I know the anchor's there? I keep forgetting. I can't see. How do I know I have faith in this anchor? When you look over the edge of the boat and you can't see your anchor because the waters are too deep, too murky, the problems of this life are too much. Where do you go? What do you look to? How do you know you have faith? Well, what does a captain do when he has an anchor? He looks at what tells him that the anchor's there? The chain, showing that there's a weight on the bottom, that it's pulling, that it's taut, that it is straight, that there's something at the bottom of that is holding him secure in the waves. And what is our chain? What reminds us of God's word? What reminds us of what Jesus has done, that it's final? It's the cross. At that point, when you doubt that you believe, or you just can't see, or seem to think it's true, Don't look within to see whether you belong to Christ and try and muster some kind of feeling inside of you. Look straight and confidently to the cross and say, that's how I know, that's my salvation, that's how I know I'm secured, and rely firmly on that final payment which is paid, that word which was fulfilled through the cross, which God promised years and years ago with Abraham, and that price which you can see finally being paid by Jesus. We're saved by just confidently relying on that. Look to the cross and declare, that is how I'm saved. Christ did it and God promises it, and that's all I need. It's not about how big your faith is in the time, it's about what your faith is in, the object of your faith, the power. And what's yours in today? Mine's in the cross. Practically, here's some tips to help you remember the cross. Helen Rosevere tells us another cracker again. She said the biggest thing in her life, and we say this all the time, we hear it a lot, we've heard it a lot recently as well by Josh, it's your quiet time. She said the thing which sustained her, which reminded her of God in those times, was built by a firm time spent with him every day. Coming and meeting with the one who's promised and meeting the one with the one who saves. If you want to join the journey still, you still can. A little shout out to you there, Josh. If you want to do that, go for it. Just join in. It's not a big thing which you need to keep doing. It's just a way to remind you that to read your Bible each day. And it's just a little plan you can do. And it's awesome. It's been really good and helped me so far. But keep your quiet time, keep meeting with God, keep reading his word, reminding yourself of his promises and his payment for you, for your life. And then also, encourage one another. Meet together as a church like we are doing now. Remind yourself of God's promises. Remind yourselves of the payment. Come together and build one each other up. That there's a Savior whose work, that God promises it, and there's a Savior whose work did it for me. No matter the storm that comes, the anchor is holding you fast within its weight and teeth in the bedrock. No matter how your life is looking right now, whatever winds or waves or storms you're in, you are safe and secured by the unchanging God who promised it, and Jesus, our high priest's work. Will you trust in that anchor today? Will you look to the cross and say, that is true, that's my forgiveness, that's my everything. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
I'm just going to pray as the band comes up. Father, we do thank you that we can look at the cross and be certain of your love, certain that you love us, certain that we are yours. And we pray that we might always rely on Jesus' death and resurrection as our sure hope. Amen.